Hi, I'm Mark Goodfellow. I'm the lead elder of Church on the Way. I want to introduce us as a church to you, who we are. I want to tell you that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to make him known throughout the earth. We want to work with God the Holy Spirit as he leads us and guides us in endeavoring to do this. We want to just tell you that we're a family that works together. We're united as one. We're on a journey to fulfill the purposes of God in our life. And we encourage you as we have this pioneering heart to go to the nations and to preach this gospel, not only in our nation of South Africa, but the nations of the earth, to reach out with the good news that we find in Jesus Christ. So in this process, we really do believe that we are a church on the go. We're on this journey, this adventure together. We don't have all the answers, but we do know who has the answer, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So come and join us as we work together and we work on this journey to fulfill his plans and purposes for our lives. God bless you. So it's time for me to preach the word, and I'm really looking forward to today's message. We continue in our series as we're preaching through the book of Philippians, and the title of the message today is The Letter to the Church at Philippi, The Advance of the Gospel. Now, we're all aware what's actually happened in our nation this week. Who would have thought this could have taken place? Even as we gathered last week, Sunday, we've been facing this COVID and we've been praying to that. And then all these aspects of the looting, the insurrection, these things that have taken place. But I really want you to be in a place not to be fearful. God is in control. We are praying and we're trusting our God to work with our government and the police force and the army. And not only that, in every sector of this nation, we're trusting our God. Our God has gone before us, and not only has he gone before us, he's protecting us and he's providing for us in every way. But just I want a personal testimony where I am and what happened to me this week. When we got together on Tuesday night, I didn't understand what was actually happening in the nation. So when we were praying, we were just praying. We thought it was lawlessness that was taking place in this nation. But when I understood that this was well planned and orchestrated, that there was something underhand in what was happening, I started to get a bit angry. And I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, phew, I'm getting angry in this thing. This is not good. And you know what it was? It wasn't an anger in frustration. It was an anger of righteousness. And I said, Lord, yeah, I don't know what to do with this. And it started to impact my outlook. And the Lord taught me through this process, as I submitted that righteous anger to him, he taught me to praise him. And we did that on, I think it was Thursday night prayer meeting. I just led the church in praise. And there's something lifted as I began to praise God. And I want to really encourage you in this time that we find ourselves. God is in control. And the way that we affirm his control is by praising him in and for the situation. Did he create it? No. But as we do that, as we see him as Lord in the situation, and he's working for good in the situation, let's continue to praise him. You know, as I said, this righteous anger rose up and my joy was stolen. But I want to say, as I praise God, my joy has been restored. And I want to just say, as we've been doing, as we're going through this letter to the church at Philippi, one of the key aspects is the aspect of joy. Our joy must not be robbed in spite of our circumstances. So if you're turning your Bibles, please, we're going to be turning to our text for today, and we're going to expound that, and we're trusting that God's going to bring us insight and understanding of his will as we go through the scriptures. So in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18, if you get your Bibles out and read with me. I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And for most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So here we have in this portion of scriptures the two major aspects, the joy in spite of trouble and the joy in spite of distractors. So under the joy in spite of trouble, we're going to be looking at the Lord spoke about having trouble in this world. What has happened, secondly, is really to advance the gospel and understanding that the impact on the imperial guard and the Caesar's household. And then the church began to speak the word boldly and without fear. And then with distractors, we're going to be looking at rejoicing in spite of these, and in the preaching of Christ when there are distractors with wrong motives in the situation. So firstly, the joy in spite of trouble. And that's verses Philippians 1, verses 12 to 14. We're going to be looking at that. So firstly, in this world, you will have trouble. You know, that's the very words of our Lord that he spoke to us in John 16, verse 33. I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The Lord tells us that we find ourselves in this world because there are many that do not serve him and their purposes are not the kingdom of God and to please God. They bring trouble, and the devil's out there to bring destruction. So we will go through trouble and difficult circumstances. So don't be alarmed. I want to encourage you. We're in the right place. In this trouble that we are facing and these difficult circumstances, whatever you are facing, whether it's financial, whether it's emotional, whether it's this turmoil that's taking place in our nation, the Lord says, take heart. And I want you to take heart today. Hear the words of your Lord to you today. He has overcome the world. He is still in control. I know God's purposes, his divine purposes, as we look to him, he always uses these things for good. We need to continue to maintain our joy and see God in these circumstances. Even though he's not the perpetrator or the person that actually fulfills this, but he is the one that works it for the good. So I want to just encourage you in the perspective, in this trial that we are going through under this COVID and this unrest that we find in this, God is going to bring joy to us as we see God working through this. We cannot be robbed of our joy. We need to live in a higher plane, in a higher life where God has provided for us in spite of these circumstances. And I really want to encourage you at where we are in this time. God is in control. Your God, my God, is in control. And he is also, he's all powerful. And as we trust him and allow him, he will work this thing for good. And in his sovereignty, we misunderstand is that because he's God, he is sovereign, and he's working this for the outworking of his plans and his purposes. Secondly, Paul says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That's Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. And it says, if Paul's here, he landed up in Jerusalem, and he went back and he was shipwrecked, and eventually landed up in Rome, and he was appealed to Caesar, and so he had to stand before the court of Caesar. Now he's waiting for his appeal before Caesar. So here he is in Rome, and he was allowed to rent a private house. But when he was a prisoner, even though he was renting a private house and his friends were meeting his needs there, he was chained to a soldier. So as we've done some investigation about that, the chain was about 30 centimeters long, and it was chained to his wrist and chained to the wrist of the soldier. So there was no privacy. He was in the company of this guard all the time, and the guard was changed every 6 hours, so 24/7. So you never got a good sleep. It was always whenever the time changed, this guard would be next to you. But yet, Paul saw that this was part of God's plan going forward. And Paul, what he did as he stayed there for 2 years, he continued to do what God had called him to do. He continued to preach the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and 31. It says, yeah, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So where we see Paul sees his circumstances, and even though it's in the confines and it's restricted, he still has this passion, this evangelical heart to preach Christ and to advance the kingdom of God. So the Great Commission Paul had in his heart, and we see that in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. It says, yeah, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So he knew the Lord was with him in that situation. So we need to see that in every situation, God wants to see the progress of the gospel. And here Paul saw that wherever he found himself, he didn't see the negative of the situation. He didn't see woe is me, but he got into that place of understanding God is in control and started to see that this was actually for the advance of the gospel. And I want to just say that what we're experiencing in our nation at this time, and I want you to hear me clearly at this time, God is using this for the advancement of the gospel. You know, God loves us, and, you know, civilian affairs are important because we need economies and we need these things to actually work. But the main intention of God is actually his advancing of the gospel. And that's a key thing for all of us. If you understand that and we get behind the will of God, if we purpose to advance and progress the gospel, God is with us and we will see him outworking in everything we do. Can I even say is that when you start to pray selfish prayer, sometimes God gives us, he says no. But when you pray for the advancement of the gospel and the outworking of that, you'd be surprised how God will actually bring the yea and amen to those things. This is where we get to the place where we need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But just important what I need to say out of that verse 2, what is the gospel? And I just really do believe we need to understand this. This is something that we've got to grow into maturity to understand what is the gospel. The understanding of what is the good news is the good news of God. It's a message of God's salvation to us. So Paul went around preaching the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. Why? Because he wanted people to know what Jesus had actually done on the cross. And not only through the cross, the forgiveness of sins, but brought people into eternal life and brought them into right standing with God. So that's why Paul preached the kingdom of God. And where is the kingdom of God, folk? It's not just a fact that took place. The kingdom of God, as Jesus' very word says, the kingdom of God is within you. You've received the kingdom of God because you've received the person of Jesus Christ. As you believed upon him and had faith upon him, he came to live inside of you, and his very person has come to live inside of you. So you have the good news of the gospel within you. And that's why you can go out and you can go and preach this gospel. So in this process that we find here, Paul says, I need to preach the gospel. He was preaching the reality of the person of Christ within him and advancing the gospel going forward. So how did this outwork, the advancing of the gospel? This is very, very important where we find ourselves, that God works outside our circumstances with those outside in the world, and he also works inside his church. So there were the two aspects here. It was outside. How did God continue through these circumstances to preach to unbelievers, and how did he actually preach to believers? So it says here, firstly, outwardly to unbelievers, this message was known throughout the imperial guard for Christ. That who's the imperial guard? The Latin word is the Praetorian. And these were a group of soldiers. They were elitist soldiers. They were instituted by Caesar Augustus. It was around Jesus' time. There was about 10 to 16,000 of these handpicked soldiers, elite soldiers, high profile. They were the Caesar's personal guard, and they were there to protect the Caesar and also to protect Rome from insurrection and potential slave rebellion. So what we've seen even in South Africa was a reality, even in the Roman times, that there would be populace that would get together and try and bring a change through revolt and through rebellion. And even here now, there was a guard. And I think South Africa has actually learned a lesson, the thing that you need a strong army to actually protect its people in this time. So these soldiers, how did they work out? They were elitists. They were highly privileged. They were citizens of Rome. They were given a large sum of money when they retired. They worked for between 12 and 16 years because they were still youthful at that time. And these men were elite. And these were the men that actually were guarding Paul. So they had great influence because they were powerful in Rome. And it says that Paul began to influence their lives. imagine being chained to a soldier for 6 hours, and Paul's preaching the gospel, and he's preaching about the kingdom of God, and he's sharing with those who are coming in. Of course, you're going to be changed. You're going to be hearing the word. And that's how, when you hear the word, that's how people, you hear about Christ, that's how people are changed. And then Paul says he's imprisoned for Christ. And I think that's an important thing too. He's not imprisoned because he is being a criminal, he's done wrong. He's in prison because he believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and he's preaching Christ. So how did this testimony of Paul change those around him? In prison, he continued his lifestyle of following Christ. So he was in the outworking, the life of Christ was coming out, the love of God, the grace, the mercy, his gentleness, his conviction of understanding and a love for people was actually seen through him. And this brought the gods to Christ. And not only the gods, the elite gods, the Caesar's household, because where would the gods go? They would go into Caesar's household because they were protecting the emperor or the Caesar. And out of that, Caesar's household began to come to know the Lord. So God used something that from a worldly perspective was negative, but people came to salvation through that. Also, what actually happened, while Paul was 2 years in prison there, he wrote how many of the letters to the churches? And that's what we have, majority of our New Testament today is, was because Paul was in those confines there and he was dictating to, they say, to Luke or to who others, the words that he wanted to share. And we have those words today and even this book, to the book, the letter to the Philippians. So see how the chains actually worked for the good. Now, I want to say to you, this has an application to all our lives. You might think, well, I'm in a chain situation. You might be chained to your desk and you'd be working from home and online. You might be chained to a poor boss. Even to those that are studying online in your classroom, you might be chained. You might be chained to aspects in your life that you don't know. But I want to just say to you is that this is an opportunity for the gospel, to preach the gospel, whether it's through MS Teams or Zoom or whatever. It's an opportunity. This is a time to witness. And we got to have an evangelical heart in this time, because I really do believe the word of God and the gospel is not chained. We might be chained at this point in time, but God wants us to preach the gospel. So I encourage you, see the chains that you might even have over your life at this point in time to actually preach the gospel. And then secondly, when it comes to the church in verse 14, it says here, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So by implication, the church in Rome lacked courage. It was hesitant because there was persecution and hostility towards Christians at that time, and they didn't want to land up in jail like Paul. But what happened when Paul was so bold and then he was sharing the life of Christ and they saw the impact of the gospel going out as it was influencing other people's, they became confident in the Lord. And I want to say that's where we got to get to. We must be confident in the Lord at this time. We cannot trust in anything else. I want to say to you, even though God has placed us in a beautiful country of South Africa and it's a democratic country, we cannot trust in democracy. We've got to trust in God, not in a police force, in a military, in an economy, in our savings, in our family, in ourselves. We must have confidence in the Lord and trust in Him alone. Even though God works through those aspects of the outworking of our society and our lives, we really need to just trust in God. It's a time to be confident in our Lord. Please do not trust in your own understanding and in your own ways. Trust in the Lord. Take everything to the Lord in prayer. Find your courage in Him. Overcome the fear that would try and come against you. And let's be bold in this time. This is an opportunity, folks, to preach the gospel. It's not a time to set back. It's time for the revival to take place. How does the revival take place? When we rise up. We got to rise up and we got to preach the gospel at the time. People's hearts are fearful at this time. And when you get this opportunity, preach Christ. Preach Christ. Preach Christ, because I know God will give us opportunity at this time to go forward. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, it says, preach the word in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. This is an out of season time, but preach Christ And that, as you do that, you will honestly see this is the greatest opportunity that God has got for us. You know, opposition actually produces the advancement of the gospel. In communist China, where the church has been oppressed and you're not allowed to preach and it's all underground, do you know the church has grown exponentially in that context? And what is happening, the church we find there, that the church has grown, they say the church is up to 200 million people in China because of the oppression. Now, I'm telling you, God is working our situation for good. Why? That we can preach the gospel. So I wanted to say to you, as we go forward, let's not be downcast. Let's find the joy in this thing that we are, God's advancing his gospel. He's using it for the good. And may we arise and find the joy to advance the gospel at this time. May we fix our hearts on advancing the gospel and progressing the gospel at this time. Don't look to your circumstances, but see this as what God has got for you. Don't get into a holy huddle and work out how you can just save yourself. It's a time for the gospel. Let this be your passion of your life, your energy. Like Paul, his energy was to preach the gospel, to advance the gospel. This is what God has got for us today. It's not about self-preservation. It's actually working together with the Holy Spirit and to preach the gospel. In James chapter 1, verse 2 to 3, consider pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So see, God is working for the good in this time. Amen. So I'll get to our second point, and Paul goes on to talk about, and I'll read that from Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 to 18. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me with my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. And here in verse 18, Paul comes in spite of all these circumstances. He changed his attitude. And I want to tell you, Paul had to grow into these things. He was converted in around 35 AD. This book was written to the Philippian church around 60 AD. And I think he was part of the whole Macedonian call in Acts 16, around 50 AD. So he had time to God to work these things. And I think the growing in the maturity, and I really believe that God is using this at this time to actually get to a place of maturity, of joy. Now, when Paul says here, I will continue to rejoice, that's a decision that you and I need to make. And much as it's a fruit, there's an outworking. And when we see the word rejoice, it's actually a verb that you choose to be joyful. And I wanted to say, Paul chose, in spite of all these afflictions that were taking place, the imprisonment and here, the distractors that were coming against the gospel, he chose to rejoice. And this is what this letter is about to the Philippians. In the difficulties that they found themselves, they had to learn to rejoice. And you will see further in the letter how he continues to encourage the church to rejoice. And I'm encouraging you today, rejoice. Do not let your joy be robbed from you. It's a decision that you need to make to rejoice. And let's be like Paul. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. As we continue to praise God, let's rejoice. I've got to learn this. You've got to learn this. The Holy Spirit is teaching us how to live this in Christ. But you know, this is the higher life that God, and we have the great deposit of joy. We can find our joy. This is not happiness. This is not your circumstances necessarily coming together and working out, even though there might be difficulties, but let's find our joy. Let's rejoice together. Let's laugh together in this thing in spite of our circumstances. Let's not focus on the devil. Yes, even though we're going to overcome the devil and we're going to stand against him, but let's find our joy in the Lord. Isn't that incredible that God has given us the privilege to find that this morning? And then secondly, out of that, these distractors, there were preachers at that time that were in Rome with Paul, and he was preaching in prison, but the others were preaching out there. And Paul seems to have come up against opposition from preachers. Can you believe that? Preachers, even at that time, there were two camps of preachers. It seems that those were against him and those were for him. They were falsely accusing him of things. But Paul entrusted his innocence to the Lord, and here he comes, and he tells what actually happens in Rome. Can you believe it? In Rome, here this man is preaching, he's in imprisonment, and here we have preachers that are actually against him. And I think what is the truth of the matter is that Paul's efficacy in preaching, he loved people and he loved God's people and the people loved him. And he was getting on with people, and there was this aspect in these preachers' hearts that were against him. But yet Paul, even in this whole thing, says, I will rejoice. So when we look at this, we see, as I said, there are two camps. There are distractors. And what is a distractor? A person who belittles or devalues the reputation of someone else. And these, as I said earlier, were fellow preachers. And they were preaching Christ. Hear what I'm saying is, as we read the scripture, they were preaching Christ. They were not the ones that were opposed to the gospel. They were not Judaizers. They were not Gnostics. They were not false religionists or idol worshippers. They were not looking after Greek mythology. They were preaching Christ. They were proclaiming Jesus. They weren't preaching another Christ. But yet, they were against Paul. And yeah, this is a reality, is that what was the reason behind it? These were men that had a false motive. And it says here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, and others from goodwill. So what was their motive while they were against Paul as he was preaching Christ? They were preaching Christ too. And it says envy, but what's the root of envy? It's jealousy. They were jealous of Paul because he was loved and people followed him and the blessing of God was upon him. This jealousy. And I'm telling you, that's something that's got to be, we've got to watch in our hearts when we, in the sense of comparison, when we compare ourselves and we look at our station in life, we can become jealous. And it's not just in the church, but it's in where we find ourselves. We look at others that are seemingly better than us, and we get envy in our heart and we get jealous. It's not of God. And we've got to be very careful of this thing. It also says that there was rivalry because Paul seemed to be more successful than them. And what do they turn to? They turn to slander. They turn to accusation. They turn to criticism. They look to tearing him down. And that came through verbal attack that took place. And unfortunately, this is rampant in the church today, and it's rampant in Christians' lives today, is that jealousy, the envy and the rivalry is actually working there. And I just pray that we would get to a place of joy and contentment, that we will not get to this place, that we would see where God has placed us. If one is the hand and one is the leg and one is the eye and one is for noble and ignoble purposes, let's be content with what God has given us, and let's not compare, and let's find the joy that what God has got for us. You see, the Lord sees us for who we are. It's he sees what we preach and why we preach it. So even in the church, that we think that we have the right heart, but God sees our hearts in the thing. So even though we were called to preach, and even when we're preaching out and whatever we're doing, God sees the intentions of our hearts. So we've got to be very, very careful. And this is where the Lord says, and I think we've got to judge ourselves in this process, and no one judge one another. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, sorry, I'm just turning the page, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil workers of lawlessness. So I want to encourage you, is that we can still preach Christ with the wrong motive. It even says here in verse 17, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Here, the selfish ambition, they are selfish, they have the right message, but the wrong motive. Their motive might be money or to lord over God's people, to seek preeminence, to get personal gain. And that can be, because selfish man at times is saved, but the things have to be worked out. That's why we need to be crucified daily, to actually see Christ come into our lives and his life to come through us. These things have no place in God's kingdom. You see, they try to magnify themselves and their self-promotion and not Christ. We've got to promote Christ in this thing. So I want to just say to you, this is a reality that can actually take place, because God can gift men to do this work, and yet their motive is wrong. And I've seen it. I've seen people that have lived a sordid life and have come to know the Lord, but the gift is still there, and the gift actually works. I've seen it with a lady and a gift of evangelism. Her lifestyle and her language were awful, and the reality, not judging her, But when she opened up her mouth to preach Christ, people came to Christ because it was a gift that was actually working. But the reality, her character was so far away from that. Let's guard our hearts, folks. Let's not get into envy. Let's not get into rivalry. Let's not get into selfish ambition. I know Paul's talking in the context of the church, but this can be in your workplace, can be in your families, all these things. These things need to be eradicated. And how do we do that? We crucify that by the power of the Holy Spirit to get that out of our lives. And then the other camp, they preached from goodwill and out of love. They were preaching Christ because of God's love. And the scripture says God's love is the agape there. And that was their motivation. And we know that that's the only motivation that God needs us to have. And I want to encourage you, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us and gives us the love of God. And 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, now faith, hope, and love abide. And these three, but the greatest of these is love. We have got to preach. We've got to preach with the love of God. May our motivation always be the love of God. And I believe that was Paul's attitude, always the love of God. The love of God compelled him to do these things. And then it also says in verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. We got to ensure that Christ is proclaimed. And I want to just say is that we can't preach a good message. We cannot preach something that's going to bring success. We cannot bring something of self-improvement. We need to preach Christ because he's the package. He's the fullness of what God wants us to preach. So I really encourage you, as Paul preached Christ, preached about Jesus and about the kingdom of God, we need to do that. So in summary, as we come to a conclusion here, Paul, through these great difficulties, never lost his joy. So there was a joy in trouble, and we need to find our joy in trouble. Even in the chains that we find ourselves, that we might be restricted at this time with the COVID and all the restrictions that are taking place, there's a new normal, but the new normal is the kingdom of God and seeing God as advancing his kingdom. And we need to find the joy again that the Lord's strength will enable us to preach his gospel. God's purpose is to advance his kingdom. And then in the joy of this persecution, let's find the place that God's got for us. There's a real joy in that. May you be encouraged today as we see the life of Paul being in prison and the distractors that came against him and the difficulties that you might be facing. May you find the joy of the Lord. Amen. I'd like to pray for you, but before we do that, I want to speak to those folk that on YouTube and on Facebook and even might hear this message again. Maybe you're in a place and you don't have the joy. You might have happiness and you might have good circumstances, but you don't have the joy of the Lord and his contentment, and you don't know him. And if that's you today, I'm asking you to really consider your life, where you are. Come to a place that you can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and come to a place where he become Lord and Savior of your life to set you free. Why? From your sins, which is very damaging. Out of everything, he paid the price to take your sins away. Why? So you can be forgiven and you can come into right standing with God and you can enjoy this abundant life in spite of your circumstances. Even though you're going through difficulties, God wants to release you from your circumstances to find his joy and go forward in him. So if that's you today, I'd like you to respond as I pray, and then I'll pray, and then I'll pray for the church too. Let's pray. If that's you, would you respond after me now? Heavenly Father, I see Jesus as the only answer, and today I accept him as my Lord and Savior. And I ask, Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sin and wash me and cleanse me from the wrongdoing that I've done, and that I will walk in your righteousness. And then out of that, that we'll be able to follow you and live a life in you, and you live your life in and through me. I ask also, Lord Jesus, that you would fill me with your spirit, that the power that we spoke to the children about, that you would fill me with your power, that I'll be able to follow you in your ability and your anointing now. So, Lord Jesus, will you take me and bring me into a place of fullness in Christ now, in Jesus' name. And then, Father, I pray for the church, in this time, that our joy in you will be our strength. That, Lord, that you would take us in our circumstances where we find ourselves, whether in sickness, whether in these dire circumstances, whether in lack of income, for where we find it, Lord, will we find our joy? Will we learn to rejoice in you at this time? Holy Spirit, I pray for your mantle upon the church to find your joy in this time. Not happiness, but to find the joy of God as we go forward now. So, Lord, bless your people, protect them, bring them to a place, Lord, of knowing you fully and doing exactly what you are telling them to do now. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, everyone. I really encourage you to, once you leave this meeting, to come and join us on that link on MS Teams. Come and pray together. And I know that God's going to meet us there as we pray for our nation, our beautiful nation and its people. We trust in God for his protection now in every way. God bless you all. Amen.